Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, a podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we've been going through Bob's article, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. I'll read those verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Bob, we're to the point we've been talking about forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, there's in the article on the we're looking at the PDF, which is laid out in columns. This is on column 1, page 5, but it's about this incident in Luke 5, which I think is a very important incident for people to know if you studied the Gospels. And what happened was there were some people that brought a guy on a cot to bring him to Jesus, hoping to lower him down through the roof, and that which they actually did, to get him close enough to Jesus where he could get healed. That's in Luke 5. So they bring the guy lame. Now, anybody looking and say, well, we know what that guy's need is. He's lame. He needs to be healed.
Right.
Here's what it says in Luke 5, 20-21, the ESV. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, we learned quite a bit from that. One of the things is that people will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they're wrong about that. You obviously haven't read the Gospel of John. But here's a case where he did. Only God could forgive sins. If he was nothing more than a carpenter's son and a Jewish itinerant preacher that was doing his own teaching, like a rabbi, then why would they say he's blaspheming, that he's claiming a prerogative that only God has?
Yeah.
So there's evidence for the deity of Christ. What's more interesting to me is that just saying that wouldn't prove to anybody much of anything. They would just hear the words, your sins are forgiven. But maybe it was just empty words. Maybe it was just saying that to make the guy feel better. Well, we find out what happens, Barb, as we go on in that.
I've got the passage here. But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one who was paralyzed, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go to your home. And immediately he stood up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went away to his home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they began to glorify God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we've seen wonderful things today.
Wow. That was powerful because, for one thing, if you've been lame for any amount of time, you're not going to walk. Even if you were healed, you'd have to go to rehab.
Right.
Your muscles forget how to work. And some people were healed in like an accident that were lame from birth. It's a total creative miracle. And so they were glorifying God, which is the proper response. And this is how the Lord was showing who he is, the Son of Man, in order to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. That is a reference to Daniel 7:13, which is a messianic prophecy. So he is doing a sign that it shows that he is the true Messiah, the promised one.
Wow.
And so forgiveness is something that comes from God through his promises. and his provisions. And in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ declared direct forgiveness. And Jesus is coming to die for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. That's the significance of that. So all have sinned. Sin is a departure from God's holy law. Sin, the Greek word, means to miss the mark. So when we say all have sinned, that's literally true. No one is righteous but God alone. Because of the fall, we were dead in sin. So when we preach about the gospel, we point out sin, its penalty, death, and the fact of God's wrath against sin. So when this man's sins are forgiven, his body's healed, he's glorifying God, that's what a conversion is. He's now free because of what the Son of Man did, God the Messiah. So when we preach the forgiveness of sins, that is part of the gospel.
Absolutely.
Yes. And if you look at Luke Acts as the two-volume work, it's a theme. It's a theme from the beginning of Luke all the way to the end of Acts. It comes up again because of Luke doing these reviews and previews. It's the Great Commission, repentance for forgiveness of sins. And so that is thematic.
And we must not minimize our need for that salvation, for that release from the forgiveness of sins.
Right. And it's utterly significant. Okay. It's a cleansing that cleanses us from the inside out. So when we're thinking about these passages in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we should think in terms of cleansing and release and change that is so profound, it's greater than anything that's ever happened to us. And it's not just, well, you don't want to help me, you just want to get me to go away. That's kind of what they thought about this guy with the on a stretcher.
Good point.
The forgiveness of sins is help. It's life-changing. It's eternal.
Yes.
And so you don't need a deliverance counselor. You need to go to God.
Wow.
So as we were talking about forgiveness and people asking for it, which is a valid thing to do to get free from Satan and demons, that's what we want. There were deliverances in the Gospels. But the freedom comes from Christ, who delivers us from the power of sin and darkness relationally as we come to know God as our Lord, as the creator of the universe, Jesus as the Savior and Lord. It's relational. It's not based on techniques to get demons to move around or to get rid of bad fate. So I pointed that out in this article. Paul told the Colossians Christians they were forgiven precisely to assure them, I wrote, that they were free from bad fate caused by hostile spiritual powers. So if you're thinking your life's going bad because of bad fate or demons or curses, you need to go to the Lord and trust in him for salvation, redemption, and so on, and forgiveness, and know that you're his, that he'll take care of you. So we talked about that earlier. It's not about examining symptoms. It's about trusting Christ.
This leads us into the next section of the article as we've discussed the four areas of status that the Lord has given us in Christ through the gospel, that we've been rescued and transferred, redeemed and forgiven. But sometimes we feel in our day-to-day walk, sometimes people feel afflicted. You bring us into a section called Already Not Yet. Can you tell us, how is that a consolation to us?
Well, we're living in a fallen world, and we need to know we're not under the authority of darkness, even though we're living in the world that is. There's a lot about
Okay.
this in First John and elsewhere, and even in the Gospel of John, and Paul's writing about it. So we're living in the same fallen world, and things don't go the way we wish they would. We get sick. We have sorrows. We have evil people and imposters. In fact, Paul said they'll proceed from bad to worse. And so being in the middle of all this and having to fight, how would you say it, just decay. There's a word for that in the Bibles. There's a Greek word for it. Things are falling apart. And we need to be grounded in the promises of God so that we don't think that when bad things happen, we're being punished.
Okay.
And we were in Luke 5, but if you go to Luke 13, Jesus told them, don't think that the Galileans who were martyred were sinners than everybody else. We tend to look and see somebody else has it worse. God must be punishing them. Or maybe Satan has got a hold of them. But if you're a Christian, you're not being punished. Jesus bore the punishment for you. And you're not in the realm of Satan. You're in the hand of the Lord Jesus, who loves you, cares for you, is going to keep you. I wrote here, we are not under the authority of darkness, but we live in a very dark and wicked world that opposes the things of God. We truly need the armor of God as described in Ephesians 6. By the way, there's a whole article on the armor of God in Critical Issues Commentary. If you go into the little search box, it's the only way I can find my own articles. Look for it, armor of God. Please note that the armor of God is the gospel. I think that's what people miss. The books, I have some back here, The Christian in Full Armor, I think it's called. There's all these secrets. And one time I was preaching through Ephesians, I looked at it. You know, this is all gospel, aspects of the gospel. And the gospel is our armor, not some technique or some incantation or some process. It's standing firm in the gospel. And there are truths of the gospel for us to believe, as we were talking last week. The promises grounded in God's work in Christ are what keeps us safe and keeps us with fruit in our lives, the love, joy, peace, and so on, the fruit of the Spirit. And those things aren't going to just go away because some evil person is putting a curse on us. I've had that happen. I've had people literally pronounce curses on me. And I've been in some bad areas doing ministry before for a lot of years, and I had just about everything thrown at me.
Well, Bob, that kind of brings us back to we were talking about a change of realm,
right?
That our status used to be being cursed. That,
yeah, we were.
But we transferred from cursed to blessed. In Jeremiah 17, you were
yeah, I
showing
got it
the
right
rules.
here.
Okay, tell us about it.
Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. One time I ended up in a confrontation with some hostile person on the street, where I, 20 some years, I was in a kind of a tough neighborhood as a pastor. You wouldn't believe the encounters I had with hostile people. And some guy started cursing me, and I said, it won't work. What do you mean? Now, I'm good at it. And he was cursing away at me. I said, it won't work because I'm in Christ and I'm blessed. And then they get mad and swear at me, and you wouldn't believe it. They throw things at you and whatever. So the point is, it's relational. Now,
yes.
Some people, even Christians, do get afraid. You know, if you run into occultists or satanic groups, they're out there. And sometimes they're afraid that some thing is happening in the realm of the spirits, and we better figure out what it was so that we can break it and head off this thing. But the thing that I've learned, we used to think that way back in the 70s, the spiritual warfare teachings. But what I've learned, it's relational. If I have a relationship with God through Christ, and the occultist is, well, look at Balaam. I wrote a whole article about Balaam some decades ago illustrating this. Balaam was good at cursing. They were willing to pay big money to have him curse Israel. And so obviously it was good, or they wouldn't spend that much money on him. And so they bring him. Well, first the donkey rebuked him. That's kind of an interesting story. Yeah, but Balaam wasn't allowed to go. The Lord said, you can only say what I tell you. So he get there. We shouldn't have been going to start with. Balak got him some place, and he pronounced the curse. And but he'd go to do it, and his mouth would open. Out comes a blessing. Blessing Israel. And then he, well, let's try it over here. Do this. And every time he blessed Israel. And there's an article you can look up, the Balaam Syndrome. It's in CICministry.org. The search.
Yes.
And he's mentioned, by the way, in the New Testament. And finally, the guy just is disgusted with it. But it turns out Balaam's heart wasn't right with God. And so later, he told Balak, we learned this from the New Testament. Okay, this isn't going to work. Israel's blessed because they're right with God. I can't curse them. But here's what you do. You send them your women. Let them intermarry Moab and do the things that are displeasing to the Lord, and they'll curse themselves. Get them, offer them your idols, do that sort of thing. And sure enough, that's what they did, and they did get cursed.
Wow.
So you can read about that. I wrote an article about it. So here's how to look at that. If you trust in the Lord, we talked last time about means of grace. If you're trusting in the finished work of Christ, and you know the only reason you're blessed is because you're in Christ, not because you're more pious than other people.
Okay.
Then you don't have to worry about people putting curses on you or occultists saying incantations against you. And you can trust in the Lord and you're still blessed. Does that mean nothing will go bad? No. A lot of blessed people had things go bad. We learned that lesson in the Old Testament and in the New. But nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will keep us from God's providence carrying us all the way to glory. And so rather than examining symptoms to decide if you're cursed or blessed, or worried about what the occultists are doing, or worrying about you live in a country that does things that would make anybody cursed. We've seen that lately, haven't we?
Yes.
The thing that matters is the relationship with God. We see that in Jeremiah. It's very simple. The complexities of the occult view, what the word occult means, secret. Occultism is based on secrets. Shamanism, we talked about that some weeks ago.
Yeah.
The complexities are endless, but you don't need any complexity. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. Can it be simpler?
Oh, that is so helpful. Because when you do think of the complexities, the example you gave of Ephesians 6 and the armor of God and trying to figure out what each piece, how to put them on correctly, it can be overwhelming. And so the simplicity of realizing, wow, these are just aspects of the gospel. I can go to the word of God and find reassurance and protection in what the Lord has done for me.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Barb, because I've been evangelical Christian since 1971. And I've heard just about all the teachings over the years. And a lot of these teachings about the armor of God almost turn the pieces of armor into incantations.
Right.
They prescribe sayings that you have to get up in your time of prayer and say this, and then you say this, and then you say this, and so on, trying perhaps to convince someone that they're probably safe. But the thing that makes us safe is the gospel and our relationship with Christ, and that he loves us and we're in his realm. We're not in the realm of darkness. We're on the same planet Earth. We're rubbing shoulders with darkness everywhere, but we're safe because we're in Christ. So I'm trying to help people see that it's not some Christianized version of occultism.
Yeah.
It's a relationship with God through the hope of the gospel.
But you brought out that the word occult means secret, and then that made me think of the Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but what has been revealed is for us and our children, that
Yes, that's a good reading. Good
we
reading.
have what we need in Jesus,
Amen.
In his word.
Absolutely. Very good reading. If we were in Sunday school, you get a free cup of coffee. We call that the Astute Reading Award. Everybody gets one anyhow.
Right.
I cited the high priestly prayer of Jesus, which is in John 17. I
Yes.
see that in this article. So let me cite that those verses, John 17, 15 to 17. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So there's our high priest. There's one high priest, Jesus Christ, and then the priesthood of every believer. So there's our priest, our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, praying to the Father for his disciples, and not asking them to him to take them out of the world. You know, all the monastics and church history, the monasteries, the oaths of silence and solitude and poverty that they took, I studied a lot of church history in seminary, are based on utter ignorance of the Word of God. If they just read this, they would never start a monastery. And it was a horrible thing that happened in history. During that era of history, if anybody showed, even were literate and had some sort of, during the Dark Ages, some light of even just civilization, ability to read the scriptures because they were literate, they'd try to get them to join a monastery somewhere so they get all the pious people in one place and leave everyone else just getting beat up out in darkness without even having a way to read the Bible, to have a Bible. It was really utter darkness. And if you just read Jesus's prayer, no, why would anybody think that's a good idea?
That's a good point.
I had a couple of church history teachers, both in Bible college in the 70s and then in the 90s. I went back to seminary later to get a master's degree and to learn, mainly to learn more, to have more tools. And both of my history teachers and church history teachers said, that's just unbelievable. Takes anybody with some light and stick them somewhere so that nobody else ever gets any benefit from what they could have done. So monasticism is really bad. And isn't it disgusting that evangelicals are now coming up with that idea again and calling it spiritual disciplines? And the Enneagram, I wrote about that. It's unbelievable. It's like they learned nothing from church history. Jesus took his disciples, trained them, equipped them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and sent them into the world. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus literally appeared to Paul in prison in Acts chapter 23 and comforted him and said, it must be that you would be my witness in Rome. So through all these trials, he knew he was going to go to Rome. That the shipwreck narrative is how he got there. We know that. Why? Because he wanted the light to go to the darkest places. including hostile civilization that was dedicated to polytheism. And the churches were founded in those places. So, dear ones, be comforted. There's a reason God has you in this world that's grievous to us, because we've been prayed for by our Lord, who said, keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. And so, as we're looking at these promises, and remember what the Lord said, as we're getting to the end of this, I'm going to cite Hebrews 4:16, which I think I'm going to wear it out. I know you can't wear out a Bible verse. It's still going to be there. I think I'm wearing it out, if that were possible. Hebrews 4:16, NASB, says this, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the very throne room of God in our through prayer, not through soul travel or any of that sort of stuff, which is a little cold, but by going to the throne of grace, where our high priest hears us and answers us. My prayer, and our prayer, is as we're sharing this material with you, is not that you see this as a put-off, but as confidence that you're safe. You don't need deliverance counselors, inner healers, and curse breakers. You need to believe these promises of God. Don't interact with demons and spirits. Don't tell the devil whatever, but trust in God. And there's one final verse that I quoted in the article that I want to go through to reinforce the idea to not talk to the devil. So, in fact, why don't you read that, Barb? Do you see that block quote of Jude 1?
Yep. Yeah. Yes. Jude 1, 9, and 10. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce judgment against him, a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things, they are destroyed. That's right. Verses 9 and 10 in Jude.
That's in Jude. And that's telling us not to go into the realm of the spirits and start talking to whatever beings are there. There's a reason we can't even see them. Okay? Greater or lesser argument. If the greater, Michael, the archangel, would not dare directly rebuke the devil, how much more should the lesser, false teachers who revile spiritual things they do not understand, refrain from rebuking the devil? I pointed out one time, I think in some conference or somewhere I was speaking, you know how many times the devil's rebuked every day? I mean, there's just people, whole auditoriums shouting at the devil, rebuking him. And I don't know, I guess they never read Jude. But, you know, it doesn't seem to slow the devil down, and he doesn't.
No.
He's just going to stick to his job. It's our job to believe the promises and go to the throne of grace. So I hope that you can take that to heart. I believe, in fact, I know for a fact that it'll help you. For those who have been confused by these false teachings, you can have comfort. You can actually ignore what you think may or may not be from the devil and stand firm. That's what it says in Ephesians 6 about the armor. Stand firm. Trust him. You don't need somebody to tell you the details of the realm of the spirits, because that's occult and it's forbidden knowledge anyhow.
And we can flee directly to Christ, Hebrews 4:16.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Bob. We appreciate you reviewing that for us. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.